Tonight the meditation will be given to us by our brother John O'Russell, entitled Enemies of the Cross of Christ. And then I'll ask our brother Graham to come forward and say a prayer to our Father in Heaven to close the night. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. How awesome does singing that song make you feel? It makes you feel really alive and warm, doesn't it? Well, I hope you've all had a cracking day today. I have to apologise for my voice. It tends to change pitch at will. It's been gone since about Wednesday, probably due to so much discussion in the groups. Tonight, just before we get ready for bed, I want to pull out a few things to think about from today's study group. We won't read it because I'm sure you know it well enough by now, but what I want to think about tonight comes from Philippians 3 and verse 18. I want us to have a think about what the hell an enemy of the cross of Christ is. And why would Paul say this to an ecclesia that, as we know, is doing pretty well? An ecclesia whose biggest problem seems to be that they need a bit of unity. What do they need to know about enemies of the cross of Christ? In the verse that follows, verse 19, Paul tells us just a little bit about these people. So who can remember from this morning what sort of a person is an enemy of the cross of Christ? Someone tell me. Exactly. They serve themselves. It's a selfish person, focused solely on themselves and what they can get for themselves and stuff everyone else. We have needs, don't we? We need food, we need water, we need sleep, shelter, oxygen. But our bodies try to make us think we need far more than just these few things. Think about that one sin that you struggle most with. We've all got one, or maybe two, or more. It's the one that you think about every Sunday morning. Have you ever thought about how much your body tries to make you think you need this sin? That it's not that bad? That it doesn't really matter? Everyone else is doing it. It's a terrible cliche, but it really is the way that our bodies try to make us view our sins. Now, in this passage of Philippians, Paul doesn't go into the detail of the specific sins that these enemies of the cross of Christ have been committing. And you might think, why wouldn't he? If we've got to be like the Philippians and watch out for these enemies of the cross of Christ, shouldn't we know the sins they'll be committing so we can see them? Shouldn't we know the sins that they're committing so we can avoid these sins ourselves? Well, I think Paul doesn't go into the details because the sins that these people commit are no different to the sins that every single one of us commit every single day. Even sins that Paul himself committed regularly. So much so that he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" An enemy of the cross of Christ isn't determined by the sins they commit. It's their attitude towards the fact that we do sin every single day. How does it make us feel to know that we fail and we hurt God and we let him down every day? Are we letting our bodies justify our sins? Or do we see them for what they really are? There's a point that came out of yesterday's study group. It comes from verse 10 of chapter 3. And it's about the power of Christ's resurrection. And hopefully you saw this in your groups yesterday, but it's not about our salvation off in the future, something to look forward to. The power of Christ's resurrection is about power for us to use right here and now. Hebrews 2 verse 15 says that Christ's death has set free those who for fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So because we knew we were going to die, we were enslaved to sin. We could think, life's so short. We've got to get out of it what we can for ourselves while we can. I'm sure you've all heard the expression before, I'm here for a good time, not a long time. But Christ has totally set us free from that mindset. Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So Christ has given us the power to change the here and now, change the way we live now. He set us free, free to make a choice. An enemy of the cross of Christ doesn't listen to this message. The message not just of all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, which I'm not trying to downplay in any way. Everything that Christ has accomplished for us is absolutely sensational. But he's also given us the power to respond. So the message of the cross is about how we respond to Christ and his sacrifice. There's a definite process to our salvation and our forgiveness. And Christ has enabled this process, but it's up to us to follow it through. There's no doubt that this message of the cross starts at baptism, but the process is an ongoing one. We have to seek forgiveness over and over in our lives. And God has offered us access to this process of salvation and forgiveness that's full and free. But he's also attached a couple of conditions. The first is confession. I'll just read 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9, which says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We mustn't hold on to a single one of our sins. It might be terrible or shameful, but let's be honest, God already knows about it. What he wants to know is that we hate these sins we commit. We've got to be specific with him. And to truly hate our sins and be ashamed of every single one of them is actually a pretty difficult thing to do. So we've got this first condition of confession, but there's a second condition, and it's a broken and a contrite spirit. Contrite literally means crushed or to crumble, like dust in your hand that disappears with the slightest breeze, like the dust that we once were and the dust will be again, we're nothing. We have to let God know we can't do a thing on our own. Tell him we fail and be ashamed of that fact and rely totally on God and his strength. When we're at our weakest is when God helps us. When we fail miserably, he's right there to pick us up. All we have to do is acknowledge him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now these two conditions together, confession and a contrite heart, should make us stop and think about the mistakes we're making. We don't want to be like a dog returning to its vomit. I don't know if you've ever seen a dog do that, but it's one of the crookest things I've ever seen. And just to demonstrate how disgusting it is for someone to eat their own vomit, I've got a bowl down here. Am I going to get Philemon to come? No, I'm just kidding. But it really is disgusting, as I'm sure you'll agree. And that's exactly how we should view our sins. Now, within this process of forgiveness, unfortunately, there is something that can stop us from completing the process. And this thing can actually stop us from being forgiven. So it's pretty darn important. And it comes from Psalm 32. I'm just going to turn it up, but you don't have to bother. At study weekend, Uncle James Mansfield gave us some awesome talks on David. And you might have heard them before because he's flogged them around a bit. But one of the awesome points that shines through is that David, an adulterer and a murderer, was in real danger and possibly was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And this thing that was preventing David from completing the process of forgiveness comes in verse 2 of Psalm 32. So I'll read that starting at verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That word at the end of verse 2, that guile, it means deceit in order to conceal. And as David goes through this chapter, he talks about how he tried to hide his sins and cover them up. But verse 5 is really powerful. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then in response to David's confession, there's one line about what God does, one simple line at the end of verse 5. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So David finally confesses and God says, David, that's terrible. Here, have some forgiveness. If we turn to God, he's always right there waiting. I saw a cracking sign outside a church once. It was really simple and it just said, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? Make no mistake, God wants a close relationship with every single person in this room, with every single person on this earth. This problem of covering up or concealing our sins is so damaging to our relationship. And it's really important for us. And just how important it is comes through really well in Revelation 14. Revelation 14 is about the 144,000 who are the redeemed of the earth at Christ's return. And the passage makes a couple of interesting points about these people who are the redeemed of the earth. It says that they're rejoicing together, as you'd hope that you would be. And they're singing a new song. But it also says that they've followed the Lamb wherever he goes. So they followed Christ's example. And the other amazing thing that it says is that in their mouth was found no guile. The same word that David uses in Psalm 32. And it goes on to say that because there wasn't any guile in these people, they are without fault before the throne of God. And a different translation says that they are blameless. Not that they haven't sinned, but they've been open and honest with God, without guile. And in response, God sees them as Christ, as completely blameless, without fault. That's how important it is for us to be without guile. It's the key to our salvation. You know, we might not always try to forget our sins like David did, but mate, we cover them up, we talk them down, explain them away. I justify my failures and make excuses for them all the time. And I'm sure some of you guys do the same. So to finish up, why do we put ourselves first? Why do we try and justify our sins, talk them down, cover them up? Why do we think we deserve more than we need? And why are we always right? I reckon it's because we are the most selfish beasts on the face of this earth. And what's the opposite of selfishness? Humility. That's why this letter of Paul's is so full of a call to humility. Humility enables us to confess openly to God, letting him know about our every failure, our daily failures. And humility allows us to forgive one another over and over. We can't let things as pathetic as selfishness and pride stop us from humbling ourselves before God and before all those around us. We've got to get over ourselves. And we'll just finish by seeing how David approached this in Psalm 51. And we're going to do that by listening to a song. You'll be able to follow it up on the screen. And the words that are up there are directly from Psalm 51. I think it's the NIV. And Stevie Highmarsh has also put some awesome photos from different places around Israel on there. Now just briefly, the note at the start of Psalm 51 says that David has written this after Nathan the prophet has come to David and opened his eyes to the sin that he was hiding. And in this psalm, David finally confesses, opens his heart, and humbles himself before God. This is just awesome the way that David completely turns around. It's a perfect example for us. It's never too late to turn back to God. So as this song plays through and afterwards, think about what an enemy of the cross of Christ really is. A message about repentance and a contrite heart, and the process that we should be going through. Is there any guile in our mouths? Are we justifying our sins? Or are we going to be amongst the redeemed of the earth, rejoicing and singing that new song when Christ returns? So use this time to open your heart and be honest with God, letting go of every bit of guile and deceit. Do not even begin to justify a single one of your sins before God. We have to confess all our failings.